This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين My beloved brothers and sisters السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله رب العالمين Always forever we begin with the praise and the thanks of Allah and أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله We testify that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala And we send our love and our greetings our salutations to beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to his pious and his pure family to his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us to be amongst them Ameen Ameen walhamdulillah Alhamdulillah hope you're keeping warm May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward everyone for coming to the masjid and sacrificing and mashallah, it's a wonderful symbol of our iman. Alhamdulillah. This series, inshallah, on the Quran, we hope to conclude today or perhaps in the next week, where we look to elaborate and to confirm in our hearts. This is not to give da'wah to the outsiders, but it's for each and every one of us to confirm that this is the word of the creator of the universe. That this is the most great, this is the greatest miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to find in yourself an ayah or a verse that sticks with you, that ever when we have a doubt or we are unsure, something in the series must remind you that this is from the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said that the definition of a miracle, and what I hope you to keep in mind as we go through the series, a miracle is something which cannot be replicated. It is something that technology or the greatest scientists or the richest billionaires in the world, they cannot reproduce. And if it could not come, and if it could not be replicated, or it could not happen naturally, then where does it come from? It is supernatural. And of course, from our perspective, it is from the Lord of the Alameen. We spoke about how the Quran is a literature, a masterpiece from a perspective of literature, that it's the first book in the Arabic language. In fact, the word Qura, from which Quran derives from the word Qura, means a city. And many cities, the beginning or the civilization, the founding of that civilization is a constitution or a book, some kind of writing material that underpins that civilization. The Arabs, or at least the people of Arabia, did not have a book until the Quran came. And so we say this book is the first book in the Arabic language, and the entire civilization is built on it. Great, amazing book. A book that influenced this language unlike any other language. Yet they claim that the author of it never himself wrote a book in his life. SubhanAllah. We then spoke about, a few weeks ago, the scientific miracles that Allah mentions in the Quran. From space to the embryo, in the fetus in the mother's womb, to what happens deep in the ocean, what happens deep in the ground. At a time when people believed the world was flat. When people believed that diseases were all supernatural. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes very, very clear scientific miracles that was only discovered in the last few decades or the last few centuries. We then spoke last week about the prophecies. Very clear predictions that Allah had given. Promises that Allah had made. And Allah says in the Quran, if you have ever any doubt that this book is from Allah, you would find many contradictions in it. You would find many mistakes in it. How is it possible that everything Allah had described in the Quran has come to pass? As some ulama have mentioned, if you look at the prophecies of the Quran, all of them have come true except the ones relating to Qiyamah. SubhanAllah, meaning also for us from a time perspective, if all the prophecies and the predictions have come true, the only things that's left is for us now to see the major signs, the coming of Qiyamah and those items when Allah grant us protection. Today, we're going to do a discussion on looking at how it's not possible that the Nabi SAW could be the author of the Quran. So, as I mentioned, for those who don't believe that the Quran is a miracle, it's not from the Lord of the Alameen, it's not a revelation from the creator of the universe. The alternative, what they say, they claim that Muhammad, peace be upon him, wrote the Quran himself. And so we will look at certain ayat which proves categorically this could not be from the Nabi Sallam. No way the Nabi Sallam would have written the Quran. We leave our iman in him as a Nabi aside, just factually, as an independent observer. When you look at the Quran, and you look at the Nabi Sallam, and inshallah we'll talk about those miracles. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says In Surah Al-Ankabut, وَمَا كُنْتَ تَتْلُو مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مِنْ كِتَابٍ. Allah says in the Quran, you, O Muhammad, could not read anything before this revelation. So it is confirmed in the Quran that you never read a book before this. وَلَا تَحُطُّهُ بِيَمِينِكَ. And you never wrote anything. In fact, in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, side note here, when the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam entered into an agreement with the Quraysh, after many years of fighting, 10 years of war, the Quraysh and the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam entered a peace treaty. And the peace treaty began, in the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the Most Kind, this is an agreement between the Quraysh and Muhammad the Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Quraysh said, we don't accept this terms. We don't accept you as Rasulullah. Say this is between the Quraysh and Muhammad the son of Abdullah. So Sayyidina Ali was the one who was writing. Sayyidina Ali could read and write. Sayyidina Ali was writing the call. He was the scribe. So the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to Sayyidina Ali, okay, no problem. Remove Rasulullah. Remove it. The Quraysh don't want it there. Remove it. So Sayyidina Ali says, no, I'm not going to do that. I can't scratch out Rasulullah. So the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to Sayyidina Ali, show me where it says Rasulullah. Meaning he couldn't read. He said, point out where is the word Rasulullah? I will scratch it out. Now, subhanAllah, such a simple thing. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah had not given him the ability or taught him the ability to read. Why? So Allah says, إِذَا لَرْتَابَ الْمُبْتِلُونَ. So that there can be no suspicion about where this Quran comes from. A man who is known, and his people know this. The Quraysh knew it, the enemies knew it, that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam doesn't have the ability to read or write. How is he producing a book that will revolutionize the world? Also, if you look at the Quran, if you look at any scripture that is man-made, the author of that scripture becomes the central figure of that scripture. If you were to read the Quran, you would find that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is not the central figure of the Quran. Nabi Musa is mentioned 130 times by name. Nabi Musa is mentioned the most. If ever there was a central figure, it would be Nabi Musa alayhi salam, 130 times. Nabi Isa, Jesus Christ, is mentioned 25 times by name, and over 100 times if you take his other titles, the Messiah, the son of Mary. If you add all of those together, Nabi Isa is mentioned over 100 times. Nabi Ibrahim, over 70 times. Maryam, the mother of Nabi Isa, the only lady mentioned by name in the Quran, is mentioned more in the Quran than the Bible. Subhanallah. Well, most people don't know that. Mary is mentioned by name more in the Quran than in the entire Bible. She is mentioned 34 times. And an entire chapter, Surah Maryam, is named after her. Khadija isn't mentioned in the Quran by name. Aisha isn't mentioned by name in the Quran. Amina, the mother of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is not mentioned by name in the Quran. Some a people who had no relevance really to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this was before he met any Jews. In Mecca, when he's trying to get the support of the Arabs, it would have been easy for him to mention the names of the Arab heroes. Why are you mentioning foreigners, Jews and Christians, subhanAllah? They are mentioned in the Quran. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is only mentioned 5 times by name. 4 times by the name Muhammad and 1 time by the name of Ahmad, subhanAllah. Why? Why would he write a book and praise and promote other people besides himself? You find in the Quran the humanity of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was a human. While he never committed a sin, like any human being, there were certain human errors or human things that Allah had to rectify. Like other Anbiya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intervened and rectified. One of the most famous examples of this is Surah Abasa. Abasa wa tawalla. Allah says the Nabi, the Prophet, frowned and he was frustrated and he turned away. So why is the Nabi some frowning and turning away? أَنْجَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى. When the blind Sahabi came to him. So some context, we all know the story. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is in very serious negotiations with the big shots of the Quraysh. So the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so imagine this. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is having a meeting with the CEOs, the big guys of the Quraysh. And they are listening. For the first time, they are listening to the message. And it seems like he's making progress. And while he's talking to them, a Sahabi, Ibn Maktoum, a blind Sahabi comes and he looks for the Nabi Sallam and he disrupts the meeting to ask a question, coming and asking for advice. And while this blind Sahabi comes and disturbs the meeting, the Quraysh that he's meeting with, the big shots, they said, whatever you're saying, O Muhammad Sallam, what you're saying sounds good, but are you really going to tell us that me and this blind man are the same? You want me and him to stand shoulder by shoulder in the masjid? No, thanks, but no thanks. You keep your Islam. And so they got up and they left. And the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, naturally, he felt a little frustrated. He felt demoralized. I was just making progress with this. So the Nabi Sallam didn't say anything to the Sahabi. He just frowned. He was frustrated. Allah said, this is not appropriate. Allah says to the Nabi Sallallahu, you frowned and you turned away. When the blind man came to you, you did not give him your attention. As for he who thinks himself without need, as for the big shot, the one who thinks that he is powerful, فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. You give them your full attention. Allah is saying to the Nabi Sallam, you should not have cared about those kuffar, no matter how much money they have, power they have. They are worthless in the sight of Allah. But this sahabi, beggar, disabled, poor, because he has a sincere heart, Allah says, it is more befitting that you give your attention to him. أَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى. But as for him who comes running to you, وَهُوَ يَخْشَى, and he has fear of Allah, فَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَلَهَى. For him you are distracted. For him you put him to one side. Allah says, no, this is not appropriate. Subhanallah. Why would Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam put this in the Quran? Why would the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam put this in the Quran? In another ayah, when the munafiqs, and as would be the case when the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would go on battle, and all the men were required to participate, those who did not come to the battle, many of them were either if you didn't attend the battle, so when the Nabi would come back from the war, everyone who was absent must come and give a reason, why weren't you there? And many, some Sahaba had a legitimate excuse. I couldn't find a camel to take me, or I was ill or disabled, something like that, and there's an excuse. As for the munafiqs, and everybody knew who the munafiqs were, they came and they made a very flimsy excuse, and the Nabi would always accept it and said, no problem, I'll make dua for you. Even though he knew they were lying. He knew they were lying. And so the munafiqs would come, and they would make their excuses, and the Nabi says, okay, fine, I'll make istighfar for you, and Allah, may Allah forgive you. So Allah says to the Nabi, afallahu anka. Allah says to the Nabi, may I have mercy on you, O Muhammad. Lima adhinta lahum. Why did you give them permission? Hatta yatabayyana laka alladhina sadaqu wa ta'allamal kadhibin. Why did you let them go free? Why did you give them a leeway? First you had to see who was telling the truth and who's lying. But Allah says, softly to the Nabi, Allah have mercy on you. You should have been harder with them. You just gave them a free pass. So subhanAllah, again, Allah is saying to the Nabi Sallam, you were too merciful in that situation. You should have been a little harsher with them. Again, why would he himself write this in the Quran to say that my Lord reprimanded me? Yeah. In another ayah, subhanAllah, in the Battle of Badr, it's not in the slides. After the Battle of Badr, the Nabi Sallam took prisoners of war. For the first time we had prisoners. What do we do with these prisoners of war? We never had a battle before, so now we have people that were captured. They surrendered themselves. What should we do? We don't know, no Sharia advice. So the Nabi Sallam consulted Sayyidina Abu Bakr and he consulted Sayyidina Umar. Sayyidina Umar said, you know Sayyidina Umar's style, remove the heads, make an example, so they never ever come and fight with us again. Make an example out of them. They did all this to us, abused us, tortured us, kicked us out of Makkah. They deserve to be executed. Sayyidina Abu Bakr said, ya Rasulullah Sallam, these are still our family members. These are still our brothers, our cousins. Perhaps if we show them mercy, they will be inclined to Islam. Sayyidina Umar says, no, they're going to come back and fight us next year again if we let them go. So eventually, Nabi Sallam, we know, he took the side of, he praised both of them. He said, oh, Umar, you are like Nabi Nuh, who made dua, these people must be destroyed. And you, Abu Bakr, you are like Nabi Isa, making dua for the people. So the Nabi Sallam decided to take the side of Sayyidina Abu Bakr and said, we'll rather show mercy, we will sell them back and ransom them back and give them away. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala became, there's ayat in the Quran where Allah says that if it had not been that Allah has mercy upon you, he would have punished you for this decision that you've made. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that. You had to first take and punish these people before you let them go. And Sayyidina Umar comes the next day and he sees Abu Bakr and the Muslim crying. They are crying, they are in tears, they are hysterical. And Sayyidina Umar says, why are you two crying? I also want to cry with you. Don't leave me out. I want to be with you crying. And so then the Nabi said, Allah had revealed ayat that he was not happy with the decision we made. Your decision was right. Again, why would the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam do this? Why would he do this? On the other side, sometimes the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also, like any human being, and subhanAllah, we talk about losing our composure. If ever there was a time, look at this example. In the Battle of Uhud, and as Sayyidina Umar had mentioned, these people are going to come back and fight us. Battle of Uhud occurred. A year after that, these same people came back to fight. That's why the hikmah of Allah, the wisdom of Allah always prevails. And so, in the Battle of Uhud, while the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is talking to them before the battle and during the battle, we know things became bad for the Muslims. The Quraysh came so close that one of them hit him in the face with a sword. They struck the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the face with a sword, you know. And when he's, you know, his armor is in his face, he's bleeding, you can imagine. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says out of his frustration to the Quraysh, how will Allah ever forgive a people who hits the face of a prophet? How can Allah, subhanAllah, we would say, if you even say a bad word, people draw pictures of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we become so upset. Imagine someone hits the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with a sword in the face. We said, how can Allah ever forgive you for this sin? Look what Allah responds. Allah says to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنْ أَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. you have no right to say this. O Muhammad Sallam, you have no right to say who I'm going to punish and who I'm going to forgive. O Yatuba alayhim, if I should forgive them, O Yu'adhibahum, oh, I punish them, فَإِنَّهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. Then that's my decision, but they've committed a sin. Now, subhanAllah, also a side note for all of us. How many times do we say, Shaykhan Jahannam too? Allah's not happy with you. Allah saying to the Nabi Sallam after he hits in the face, you don't dare speak about who's going to get my punishment, who's going to get my rahmah, who's going to go to Jannah. لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنْ أَمْرِشَ. You have no prerogative in this regard. Whether I forgive or whether I punish, that belongs to Allah. Allah said to the Nabi Sallam, that was not appropriate. SubhanAllah. Again, the point of this, in that moment, if ever the Nabi Sallam could have, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reprimanding him. One of the saddest moments in the seerah of the Nabi Sallam was, of course, the death of Abu Talib. Abu Talib, his uncle who raised him, who protected him, who was the closest person to him like a parent. Abu Talib was mom and dad together for the Nabi Sallam. And of course, unfortunately, Abu Talib passed away on disbelief. He passed away a non-believer. And even after he died a kafir, I mean, on his deathbed, the Nabi says to Abu Talib, just the kalima, just say la ilaha illa, one word. Just one word, and I promise you, on the day of Qiyamah, when everyone is running away from everyone else, when I will run away from Fatima, I will stand with you on Qiyamah. I will stand between you and the adab of Allah. Just say la ilaha illallah. And he was about to say la ilaha illallah when his friend Abu Jahl said, are you going to leave your forefathers, your traditions, your customs? So Abu Talib said, I stay on my religion of my forefathers. And he died, unfortunately, a non-Muslim. So the Nabi Sallam said, basically, I'm going to continue to make dua for Abu Talib. I will continue making dua for him, even though I know he died as a non-Muslim. So Allah says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَحْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتِ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهِ يَحْدِي مَنْ يَشَى وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ. In another ayah, Allah says, it is not befitting for a Nabi to make dua, or a Muslim, it's not befitting for a Nabi and a believer to make dua for a non-Muslim who's died, and it's clear he died on disbelief. You cannot make dua anymore. And you, O Muhammad, you don't have the right to give hidayah to whom you want. It's not your choice. Yes, you love this man so much, but the matter belongs to Allah. Again, why would the Nabi Sallam put this in the Quran? To even tell himself, stop making dua. You don't have the right, O Muhammad Sallam, to do this. And it shows you again the difference between the Rabb, the Lord, and the slave. Even though that slave is the greatest of slaves, but it's still subservient to the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah threatens the Nabi subhanahu Allah threatens the Nabi Sallam. Allah says, وَلَوْ تَقَوَّلَ عَلَيْنَا بَعْدَ الْأَقَاوِيلِ, that if Muhammad would make up any sayings, false sayings, if he were to add anything of his own desire, لَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُ بِالْيَمِينِ, I will grab him by his right hand, ثُمَّ لَقَطَعْنَاهُ مِنَ الْوَتِينِ, and I will cut off his jugular vein. فَمَا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ عَنْهُ حَاجِزٍ, and none of you can defend him against me. Look at this ayah, a very hard ayah, subhanAllah, in the Quran. Allah is saying to the Nabi Sallam, no one has the right to add, subtract from the Quran. Sometimes the Nabi Sallam felt so despondent. He felt like, Ya Allah, where am I going wrong? Then Allah had to intervene in another way to comfort him. مَا أَنْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ بِمَجْنُونَ. Oh Muhammad Sallam, you're not crazy. These things you hear is not your imagination. This is from Allah. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. In Surah Wad-Duha, when the Nabi Sallam felt like, Ya Allah, where am I going? Ya Allah, you must have left me. Ya Allah, I'm a failure. Allah says, مَا وَدَّعَكَ. Your Lord hasn't gone anyway. I haven't gone anyway. And I don't hate you. I'm going to show you. Don't you worry. You're doing what you are supposed to do. Now all these ayat, subhanAllah, if we were to ask, why would the Nabi Sallam have fabricated the Quran? What did he get out of it? In fact, before Islam, before he became a Nabi, he was at the best situation in his life. He had the love of Khadija. He had wealth. He had children. He was a favorite amongst his people. The minute he became a Nabi, everything from an outwardly perspective became difficult. He lost his status from his people. He lost his wealth. Eventually, he has to leave Makkah. He's gone to war. His life became so much more difficult after becoming a Nabi. And never did he get anything in return. In fact, as we know, the Nabi Sallam was offered. Please, the Quraysh said, stop preaching Islam. If you want to be a king, we'll make you the king. If you want money, we'll gather all the money and give it to you. If you want women, we will tell any woman you want, any of our wives, our daughters, you point her out, she'll be yours. So he was offered money, kingship, power, women, everything that you would say a false prophet would want. What did he say? Even if you gave me the sun in my one hand and the moon in the other hand, who is going to defend me against Allah? I can, maybe you can do what you want here in the dunya, but eventually I must stand up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I can't hide any of this. So subhanallah, it is very clear from these ayat and these narrations that there is no doubt that this book was not written by the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And if we gather all the ayat and all the things that we have discussed so far, and inshallah we'll conclude perhaps next week, we need to ask ourselves, how is it possible that this Quran originated from a man who could not read or write? A Quran that speaks about things of the past and the future. A Quran that speaks about miracles, prophecies, scientific miracles that change the world. And the man who is claimed to have written it gets no financial gain or monetary benefit from it. So where did it come from? If ever a book deserved to be called a revelation from the Lord of the universe, then there is no book that matches the Quran. We have more to discuss, but inshallah we'll leave it for another time. Our time is up. Just a few announcements, inshallah. As we know, tomorrow is the day of Ashura. It is the 10th of Muharram. And subhanAllah, the Nabi Sallallahu, we know from the Sunnah that it was farad for the Muslims to fast on Ashura before Ramadan became compulsory. The first fasting to become compulsory was the day of Ashura. And the Sahaba mentioned that there was no day which the Nabi Sallallahu was more particular and more serious about fasting other than Ramadan, then Ashura. Even the small children were encouraged to fast, and they would be, you know, their minds were taken off their hunger by toys. And so everybody, inshallah, should try to fast tomorrow at least. And then we know the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned that whoever fasts, I hope that whoever fasts the day of Ashura, the 10th of Muharram, that all your sins of the last year, the last 12 months, will be forgiven, bi-ibnillah. So everyone should make an effort to fast on the day of Ashura tomorrow. And also then an added bonus is if you fast the day before, yani today, if you are fasting today, Allah accept from you. But if you haven't fasted today, then no problem, fast on Sunday. So tomorrow, definitely fast tomorrow. If you can only fast one day, then fast tomorrow. But if you can, fast tomorrow and Sunday. And it happens also that Sunday is our Muharram march. So if you can march and fast, alhamdulillah. And you can get your, there's treats and stuff for the kids, but you can have that for iftar, for buka time. And then we are looking for those to, all of you to participate, bring your kids, and then those who can contribute as well to, what a good time on this Muharram, on this Ashura, to contribute a pot of food or to contribute a parcel for the kids. May Allah accept from you. Ameen. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi sallam. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.